choir. They must have been watching my sermon preparation. I don't know. Maybe somebody else was watching. You know, the Lord is in control of everything, isn't He? Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll be actually just picking up where we left off, sort of. The last time I preached in this auditorium, we preached on Philippians 1, verses 12 through 20. And if you remember the references to your memory verses, you know the next verse is 121, where the Bible says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We'll begin reading in verse 19, where the Bible says in Philippians 1, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again." Let's pray together as we look at God's Word tonight. Our Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for your hand working in our church through all the different people that contribute to this service. We know that you are in control, and then you providentially work in our lives, in our church, and as we think of that, even in every other church of yours in the world. And in all the lives of your people, and even in those that are not your people yet, that you're drawing to yourself, we cannot comprehend what a great God you are. We thank you that in your providence, we have been allowed to get to know you somewhat. I ask that tonight you would help me to make your word plain. Help us as we consider this to allow your Spirit to work. Lord, please work through me. And then also, please work in our hearts as we hear your word and consider what it says and what it could mean to us and how it could help us to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, each day that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Philippians, of course, was written to the Christians that were in the church at Philippi. There was no Christians there when Paul was called over by a man. He had a vision of a man from Macedonia that said, "Come over and help us." It was kind of halfway through Paul's second missionary trip. On his second trip, he decided to go back to the churches that he had planted on his first trip. And after he had seen all them, he just kept going, kind of wandered around, you might say. He kept going west, but he thought he'd go to one place, and the Spirit didn't give him peace about that, and he tried to go another place and couldn't go there, and finally he ended up at the water in Troas, and there he saw a vision of a man saying, "Come over and help us," and he deduced or concluded from that God had called him over into Macedonia. And when he got there, the first major city that he came to was the city of Philippi. By the time he got there, Silas was with him, and Timothy, he'd picked up Timothy along the way, and probably picked up Luke in Troas, and there in Philippi, we have the stories of three conversions. Of course, there was more, but Lydia was the first conversion, and then a girl that was possessed of a devil was freed from that demon. And then, of course, the jailer, in dramatic fashion, was saved after the destruction of his jail. And soon after that, he left. Paul left. Luke apparently stayed there. The people of Philippi were very giving people. They sent gifts to Paul. Paul went on to Thessalonica, and twice while he was in Thessalonica, the people of Philippi sent money to him. to help them along the way. Timothy and Silas were sent back to Thessalonica and to Philippi various times. And Paul probably stopped back through there on his third journey. Before he even got to finish his third journey, Paul was jailed in Caesarea. He was arrested in Jerusalem and sent down to Caesarea. He stayed there for 2 years. This is the time that we see all of his testifying before the different rulers there toward the end of Acts. And then he sails to Rome, and in Rome, he's under what we might call house arrest. It's probably not a good exact description of it. But the Bible says he was in his own home, and he was with a soldier. But apparently, it seems, from what Paul says in the book of Philippians, that toward the end of that time, things got worse. We don't know why exactly. We know there was people that wanted things to be worse for Paul, both Christians and non-Christians that wanted things to be worse for Paul. But something happened. Circumstances worsened toward the end of his first imprisonment. The Philippians have opportunity again. They figure out that Paul needs help. They know where he is, and they have opportunity to send some gifts to him. It's funny that we say that they figure out where he is. We know all along where he was because we have the story there. But you can imagine, even with the great postal system that Rome and all the roads that they had, that they might not have really known where he was. They didn't know what was going on with him. But they had opportunity. They sent a gift to Paul with Epaphroditus. And then there are circumstances surrounding that. And after those circumstances, Paul writes Philippians. And in the beginning, he greets them. And then he begins talking about how they caused thankfulness in his life. And he was thankful because of that, their receiving of the gospel and their financing the gospel and the way they helped spread the gospel through his work and themselves. He talked about God's good work, how God had begun a good work in their lives and would continue it. And he expressed his strong love for them. He prays for them in verses 9 through 11 that they would grow in love to God's glory. And then in verses 12 on, he begins to talk about the trouble that came into his life. And when I last spoke, we talked about how to look at trouble. Paul things had gone bad for him. And then even people were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the true gospel, but they were preaching it out of spite, hoping that it would make Paul's circumstances even worse. And in all those things, Paul rejoiced because the gospel was preached. Because the word of the Lord, the word of Christ, was spread, even though he wasn't the one that was getting to do it. So do you see Christ in your trouble? Do you see the cause of Christ in the trouble? Do you preach Christ in your trouble? Paul was able to preach to all those Roman soldiers that came through. Do you rejoice that others preach and hear about Christ in your trouble? Do you seek the prayer of others in your trouble? Do you depend on the Holy Spirit in your trouble? Those are the things we learned from these verses right before this. At verse 19 says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, his rescue, through your prayer," or through their prayer, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "according to my earnest expectation and my hope." We talked about how that earnest expectation and hope is a word that's only used once or twice here in the Scriptures. Some think that Paul even created that word, that he used a couple different ideas and formulated a word. And the idea is, it has the idea in it of stretching the head. And it's when you're looking for something and you want to see it, and you're really looking for it. You're stretching and you're looking for it. This is the idea in that earnest expectation of Paul's. He earnestly expected, he earnestly hoped that he would not be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. It was his strong desire that Christ would be magnified in his body, that Christ would be magnified in his life. And then he says, whether it be by life or by death. It didn't matter to him. It didn't matter whether he died or whether he lived. In our thinking, We would think that we would somehow be able to bring more glory to Christ by living. But Paul didn't care which way God chose. All he wanted, he earnestly hoped for and expected and yearned for, was that Christ would be magnified in his life, whether in his body, whether by life or by death. And he could say that because the next verse. For, he says, but whether by life or death, for or because, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think it's interesting that it says, to me, for to me to live is Christ. It's not, some people say, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain or something, but Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so I was trying to think about how we could understand and learn from this passage. He goes on and talks about how he doesn't know whether he should yearn to go to heaven or stay and be with them. But we're going to have to look at that another time, because I was just stopped by that phrase, which probably many hundreds and probably thousands of preachers of God's word have been stopped by this phrase. For to me to live is Christ. I just want to expand upon that phrase just a little bit. What is Christ? To Paul, he said, for me to live is Christ. It was the beginning of his life. Christ was the beginning of his life. Before he met Christ, he had no life. He had a lot of things, but for him, life started on the road to Damascus. He was on that road going there to fight against the God of heaven, to destroy those that were following after Jesus. And Jesus stopped him on that road, smote him down to the ground with light from heaven, and saved him. What was Paul's life like before that? You say, well, of course he had a life. Well, what does he say about that? Just flip over a page probably. Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's all that he was before he was saved, before he met Christ. That's a lot. Not many people could claim that. And then he continues, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All that stuff that we have, all that stuff that he had, that was nothing. I can't even say it, but that's what he calls it. It was nothing. We kind of talk about nothing, and I can't express the way he looked at that, or the way, and for that matter, the way we should look at our life before Christ. What was your life like before Christ? Is it anything that you could take pride in? We could talk about accomplishments. We could think about these things. It's not wrong to recognize that certain people would value the way our life was before. That's why Paul says these things. He says, look, I had all that stuff. Certain people value those things. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What is your life like before Christ? Some of you, you might look at your life, and it is very much like Paul. Paul was a pretty straight-laced guy. Pretty decent man. Now, he was so fervent in that he was killing Christians. But he was a pretty decent guy. But that didn't mean anything to him once Christ came along. And I must say that we need to think that way about our life. And there's many here, like me, your life before Christ is barely a memory. We were blessed to live in a Christian, to be born into a Christian home, to be well disciplined, to live, you know, we didn't have anything bad in our upbringing, except for us. But even us, we were straightened, we were paddled, we had the fear of God, hopefully, at least the fear of our parents, put into us early on. But what we have to do in order to think about Christ the way we ought to, all you have to do is to stop right now. You can't really think back about how awful you were before you were saved. But it shouldn't take long to think about what we could be if Christ hadn't come along. I dare say every one of us knows that in our flesh dwells no good thing. Even if we were saved at a young age. If you're saved at a young age, we ought to praise the Lord and thank the Lord each day for that privilege. But at the same time, we cannot rest on that. We cannot think back on that. We can't just go through our day and just think, well, this is just the way life is, and not remember that our life is all because of Christ. Christ was the beginning of life. And Christ is the continuing of Paul's life. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is in jail. He found himself there a few times. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 9, the Bible says, "Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace, for I am with thee." I'm sorry, I don't know if that's where... No, he's in Corinth here. Another time he's in jail. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Paul's in Corinth. He's discouraged. And Jesus comes to him at night and says, "I'm with you." Later, he's in jail. He comes back to Jerusalem. They mob him. His nephew hears about a plot for his life, and an angel comes to him. The Lord comes to him and says, "I'm with you." Remember, he's on the ship, sailing to Rome. It's a terrible storm. But he said, "The Lord came to me last night." The Lord was with him. If you look at 2 Timothy 4, 17. Paul says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Through Paul's life, not only did his life begin with Christ, but through his life, Christ is with him. And Christ can be with us. Christ is with us. He says, Matthew 28, verse 20, "Go into all the world," that's Mark 16, "but go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, and what does he say at the end? "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the scriptures say, "For he hath said," it says, "let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Christ is with us through our life, through each day of our life. Christ is the beginning of life. Christ is continuing of life. Christ is the goal of life. Back to Philippians. What's the goal of your life? What is it? You have a goal. We have goals, and we teach in classes. We have goals. My goal is to teach this. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to construct a lesson plan, and all these different parts are all working together toward this goal. What are all the parts of your life working together toward? Whatever they're working toward, that's your goal in life. What is your goal in life? For Paul, Christ was the goal of his life. Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Christ is his goal. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And then verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ was his goal, was the goal of his life. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we have this same theme in Paul's life. In verse 8 he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor." This is my goal. Where I'm working toward this. "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Accepted of Christ. What is your life working toward? Christ is the end of life. Christ is the purpose, we might say, of Christ. Verse 20, we already mentioned of Philippians chapter 1. He says that, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The whole purpose of our life is that Christ is magnified. In our lives, we try to lift ourselves up, because if we lift ourselves up, then we will get the things that we want. We will get the respect that we want. We'll get the wages that we want. We build ourselves up. But for Paul, his whole life was that Christ would be built up, that Christ would be magnified. That was the purpose of his life. Christ is the purpose of his life. And Christ was the inspiration of his life. To me, the way I'm thinking of inspiration is maybe the motivation. You might have set out on a plan to do some exercise or something like that. First day was all good. Second day is good. Then you come along fifth or sixth day or the third or fourth week or something like that, and you're like, "I just need some inspiration." Okay, that's the way I'm thinking of this word, inspiration. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 shows us, maybe it's not the way Paul meant it, but it's this way, I would say, for me and for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I keep flipping past it. Verse 11, Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We are supposed to be telling others about men. We're supposed to be persuading people about men. We're supposed to be telling others about Christ. We're supposed to be persuading others about Christ, magnifying Christ to people, so that they might see Christ for who he is, so that they might turn from themselves and believe on him, turn from their sin and receive forgiveness from him. Paul says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." This is the inspiration of his life. Christ was the inspiration of his life. Christ is the dynamic of his life. And by dynamic, we might mean the power or the ability. Christ gave him ability for life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. The scripture says there, Paul says there, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul says, "I live, I walk through this life, I have my abilities, but those abilities I live, those abilities I have by the faith of Christ." Christ is the power of life, the dynamic of life. Christ gave Paul the task of his life. Christ gave him the task of his life. In 1 Timothy, we see Paul speaking of this. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And he says this over and over in different places, but Christ gave him his job. Christ gave him his job. Who'd you get your job from? Now, I don't mean how did God provide the means that you support your family, but what's your task in life? And where did it come from? He says just there in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Christ was everything to Paul. Christ gave him the task of his life. Christ gave him the rule of his life. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And down in verse 14, I'm sorry, in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're all going to stand before Christ. And His will be the rules that our life will be judged by. His mind is the mind that we should have on the choices that we take in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then over in Philippians, where we're starting, where we started tonight, chapter 2, verse 5, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ was the start of Paul's life. Christ was the continuing of Paul's life. Christ was the goal of Paul's life. Christ was the end and purpose of his life. Christ was the inspiration of his life. Christ was the power of his life. Christ gave the tasks of his life to him. Christ gave the rule of his life to him. Christ gave him the strength for his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had severe trouble, and he besought the Lord thrice. And in verse 9, the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're going through trouble? How many times do we seek other than Christ for our strength? We depend on the world's thoughts and ideas and theories and plans and 12-step plans and programs and whatever. But Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus Christ was the strength of his life. And then, Christ was the reward of his life. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ was the reward of his life. When he got to the end of his life, his reward would be Christ. I think I'm saying things that I need to remember myself. We often think about heaven and how great it will be. I think we, in our soft American Christianity, think that when we get to heaven, we'll just be able to sit back and relax, prop our feet up, I don't know, have a heavenly smoothie or something. I don't know. We think of life of ease. We think that's heaven. But heaven is Christ. It wouldn't be heaven without Christ. And that's what the thing is, in our lives, what could be better than being that close to Christ? That's the reward of life. Christ is the reward of life. Closer fellowship with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, right? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Christ is the reward of life. And then I would just say, Christ is the life of life. Christ is the life of life. I don't know how to say it. He's all of life. Christ is all of life. If there's no Christ, there's nothing left. This is something that is easy for us to say. We look at it in the Bible, and it's easy to say. And we ought to say it, and it should thrill us to hear it. But it should be a challenge to us. That do we live this way? Do we live that all of life is Christ? We get bogged down in the mundane particulars of our lives, and we have to do these mundane particulars. God left us here on this earth, and we have to function here and all this. But do those mundane particulars, does this world grow larger and larger and larger until Christ is Sunday morning at church and not all of life? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, do you remember this? These are all, almost every one of these verses are things that we've heard before, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life? He is life. Christ is life. He's everything. So for Paul, he said, for to me, to live is Christ. That was the beginning of his life, the continuing of his life, the goal of his life, the end and purpose of his life, the inspiration for his life, the power for his life. God, Christ gave him the job, his task of life. Christ gave him the rule of his life. Christ gave him the strength to live his life. Christ was the reward of his life. Christ is the life of his life. Christ is his life. What is your life? The honest answer to that question for most people in the world today, and for many Christians in the world today, is one of these things. What is your life? Money. What's the goal of your life? Money. Maybe it's not for you. Oh, not me. Okay? But money. How many people work for money? They just live, and they work, and they're all their plans, all their thoughts. Do you know people like that? People at work? Relatives that you're around at during holidays or something, they're just always conniving, they're always planning, they're just focused on money. Fame. Maybe popularity. I'm not gonna be famous, but you want to be popular. You think about the things you say because it matters to your popularity, what people think about you. Happiness. What is your life? My life is happiness. It's all I work for is happiness. Some people, family. Say, well, family's important. It's not your life, though. Christ is your life. If you're a Christian. Ambition. Pleasure. This is American thing. All these things are American things. They're human things. Pleasure. Just live for pleasure. Isn't that what I was describing when I said sometimes we think about heaven and it's just like you prop your feet up, just pleasure. Or ease. I live for ease. I work hard so that I don't have to do anything. Some people, what? The world does, they live for the weekend, don't they? They work really hard so they can just do nothing. Some people work really hard so that they can stop working and live a life of ease. Some people live for power. Power. Politicians like to have power. What is your life? Say, I can check all those things off. That's not me. You didn't get me. Is Christ your life? Or do we check that off and say, it's not that either. I don't know what it is. But I know what it was for Paul. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. It's a great song. It's a great song. Jesus is all the world to me. It's a great song. But is he? Is he? Do you think anybody was shocked when they read that Paul said, you know, they're reading along there, and Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you think anybody was shocked when they read Paul's writings there? I think they were like, Paul, you're that much into him? There was no shock. I don't think so. I mean, I wasn't there. But I don't think it was a shock to those that read it that to Paul, living was Christ and dying was gain. But if you said that seriously to your friends, would they be shocked? Would they say, no, really? You're not that much into him, is it? Are you? Would they question whether you were just saying that because you just came from church? Is it just a phrase? Is it just something that we say when we're at church? When we're around those other believers that are supposed to agree with us and that we want to impress? Who knows that Christ is your life? Does your family know that Christ is your life? Just thinking about Talkative. Remember Talkative? We learned about him on Thursday night. I happened to be listening, and I listened about Talkative right before that. So I kind of, that's what happens when you do what you're told. Like, you listen, read, and then you come to the service, and it all fits together. Talkative. What was one of the ways that that pilgrim or Christian knew that Talkative wasn't for real? Because he was a bear at home. He could talk religion all over the place, but his family didn't know that Christ was his life because Christ wasn't his life. Does your family know that Christ is your life? Or does your extended family know that Christ is your life? Do your acquaintances know that Christ is your life? Do your co-workers know that Christ is your life? Does anyone know that Christ is your life? Or if someone else just looking at your life, I don't know, if someone just looked at your life as it's presented on Instagram, or if somebody looked at your life as it's presented on Facebook, or Twitter, or whatever the yours is, on Pinterest. I love Pinterest. I find all my recipes there. That's a joke. But wherever it is, aren't those things you say, oh, that's just whatever, but that's an expression of our life. Do your friends know that Christ is your life there? What is your life on Facebook? What is your life on Instagram? What is your life on Pinterest? What is your life there? Is it all this world? Does anyone know that Christ is your life? So what can we do so that to us to live as Christ? I'm convicted by this myself. Do my acquaintances, I could check all those things off because all my acquaintances are Christians. All my co-workers are Christians. All my family are Christians. All my extended family are Christians. So I'm okay. But I'm not okay. For to me, to live is Christ is a convicting, is a challenging statement. I want to say I strive for that, but I think everyone that's striving for it knows that there's more to do. So what can you do so that to you to live as Christ? First, we should know as much of Christ as possible. We should know as much of Christ as possible. Know his positions. Older authors might have said, know his rank. So who is he? Who is he? What is his position? Well, he's Lord. He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He is, we could go on and on. What positions does Jesus Christ hold? He's the Son of God. He is, just meditate on that. Think about that. Who is Christ? Know as much of him as possible. Know his positions. Know his character. Christ's character. That's so. Knowing his positions should put us in the proper relationship to him, right? Knowing his character, he's loving. He is courageous. He's bold. He is forgiving. He's all these different characteristics of him. Those are a challenge to us to be the same. Okay, so we know his positions. We know we should learn. We should learn his positions. We should learn his character. Learn his plans. His plans. What are God's plans? What is the thing that he is doing? What is the thing that Christ is doing? Know his plans and his claims. Christ claims certain things. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Know his claims. So that we might be able to honestly say, to live as Christ, know as much of Christ as possible. And then imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Make him your model. It's not a new thing, but we ought to do it. We can read stories about him, but we ought to strive to live like he lived. It's not just a cute little thing that's, you know, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? We can be smart alecks about bracelets and all whatever, WWJD and all of whatever, but it's true. We should be doing, living like Jesus. We should imitate him. We should let his spirit rule in our life. We have the mind of Christ. Who knows the mind of Christ but the mind of a man except the spirit of man? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? We have his spirit dwelling within us. His spirit comes into us. We don't get more of his spirit at any time after salvation, but we sure can obey the spirit more often or less often. And we should let Christ's spirit rule in our life. And so, if we want to, things that we can do so that to us to live as Christ, know as much of Christ as possible, imitate Christ, and then make Christ known. Make Christ known. Think about yourself. Think about this other thing that is a great focal point in your life. Maybe it's something that is more important to you than Christ. Or think about this person at work that they don't even know about Christ. And their life is all about this thing. Think about that thing. What do? They give their time to that, don't they? They work, but at work, anytime there's a chance to, there's a lull in the action or something, their time is going to that. They get done with work. They spend their time. They give their time to this object, this one object that is their life. And that's what we should be doing. If you want to be able to say, for to me to live is Christ, give your time to that. Give your abilities to it. Some of you maybe we don't even know your abilities. You have abilities. You have this skill. And you just pitter around with it. It's just a side hobby. If that's a skill that God has given you, give it to Christ. Use it in his service. Use it for his glory and his advancement. Give your time to making Christ known. Give your abilities to making Christ known. Give your talents to making Christ known. What can you do so that to you to live as Christ, know as much of Christ as possible, imitate Christ, make Christ known, and then enjoy Christ. Now, that's an older sense of the word, enjoy Christ. I'm not talking about something funny. Our life, the joy of our life, should be Christ. Do you have hard times? How do you get comfort in those hard times? Draw your comfort from Christ. You're in a... You're in a struggle. You're in a struggle. You say, man, I really need some help. I just don't know what to do. Who do you go to? Christ gave us His Word. He sent His Spirit back. His Spirit gave us His Word. Get your comfort, your strength from Christ. You draw your comfort from Him, you'll enjoy Him. Find happiness in communion with Him. Find joy in striving to please Him. I work really hard when I work with your kids in school to emphasize to them that school is not fun. I don't want school to be fun. But I want kids to enjoy school. Okay? And I'm using this illustration on purpose. I'm not saying we never have fun. But more than having fun, we enjoy ourselves. Okay? Fun is just fleeting. But you put your heart into something, you work hard at something, and you finally accomplish it, that gives you joy. And you can have joy when you put your heart into serving God, when you put your heart into pleasing God, when you work really hard at something and it's for Christ, that gives you joy. Find your joy in that. So many people are looking for happiness. They're looking for a good time. And there's no joy in it. There's no joy in it. Some of you got to play with this and play with that and try this new thing and try that new thing. You're just wandering around from thing to thing to thing. And you don't have joy. You have this there's a low-level joy because you have confidence that you're on your way to heaven. But day to day, your life is not Christ and you don't have joy. Because you're not striving to please Him. You work hard, strive to please Him, and that will give you your joy. And that's what I mean by enjoy Christ. What can you do in order that to you to live as Christ? Know as much of Christ as possible. Study Him. Learn more about Him. Look for Him throughout Scripture. You say, oh, I've read the Gospels. Well, Christ Himself said, from Moses all the way through, the Scriptures speak of Him. There's plenty more to learn of Christ. There's plenty more to learn of His rank and His positions, who He is, the offices He holds, the things that He does, and then His character, and all the rest. Know Christ, and then work to imitate Him. Do what He did. Live as He would. Strive to become more and more like Him. Make Him known. Make Him known. Give your time to making Him known. Give your abilities to making Him known and your talents to making Christ known. And then draw your comfort from Him. Find happiness. Find your happiness and joy in communion with Him. And find joy in striving to please Him. If we do these things, we'll be well on our way to being able to honestly say, for to me, to live is Christ. And it won't be a surprise to anyone around us. Is there anything better to live for? No, there's not. Now, in our minds, in our human minds, we're like, well, I know I'm supposed to say no. But I really need to do this. I got to pay my bills. I got to do this. All these other things. They press upon us. The world presses upon us. And the devil takes the things of this world that aren't necessarily evil, but he magnifies their importance. And we're drawn aside by those things. And we need to be reminded, and we've been reminded tonight, that life is not about those things. Life is about Christ. Can you say with Paul, for to me, to live is Christ. Now, I don't think anybody, any human being, understands this statement. Death is gain. Except those that can honestly say, to me, to live is Christ. Let's pray together.